have to wait just a minute. I have to wait and see if anybody else is up there. I think y'all have a couple of sisters up there, maybe. Yeah. There's Sam. I think the sisters are hanging out up there. Do you think we should go up there? Hey, y'all. All right. Well, guys, y'all squeeze in a little bit. Y'all don't have to be so spread about. We got one coming? Hey, Kinsley. I think one of them got hung up in the chute. We used to take our kids to Chick-fil-A because they had an indoor play area when they were teeny tiny. And one day we took them, and one of them went way up inside the big hamster terrain up there and wouldn't come out. I'm not a small guy, but somehow I managed to squirm and squirrel my way up in there and retrieve our recalcitrant toddler and bring him back down. All that is to say, sometimes it takes a little time. Good morning, ladies. Okay, so here's the thing. Do you ever hear your mom or your dad tell you to do something, and then sometimes, maybe, you don't do it? Has that ever happened, when you've been told to do something, or maybe you've just asked or suggested that you do something, and you said, okay, and then you didn't? Has that ever happened? Yeah, okay. They're saying yes. When I would do that, and I did that too. This is not something that y'all have just invented. I did that when I was a kid. But I would do that. And then my mom, there was something about her voice that would change. It was kind of a, Brennan, I need you to hang up your clothes that I just washed for you. And I would say, okay. And then maybe like a half hour later, she would see it, and they would still be there on the bed where she left them. And she would say, Brennan, I told you, I need you to hang up these clothes. Oh, okay, Mom, yeah, I will. And then there was that 30 minutes later when she came by. Do you think I had done it? I hadn't done it. And her voice changed. You ever see one of those things in the toy store where you can talk into it and it makes your voice sound really deep and foreboding and really like scary? My mama doesn't need one of those. She doesn't. She would say, Brennan, these clothes are still on your bed. If they're not hanging up in your closet, you are going to be on restriction. Yeah. What do you think I did? I put them up. I put them up because my mom's voice made that sound. Does your mom have a voice that changes like that? And you know when it's time for you to do what your mom asked you to do, like for real? They're saying yes. Jesus is going to tell us in the gospel that he is a shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And the way that shepherds worked is that they would walk and they would talk. They might sing. But the sheep knew the sound of the shepherd's voice. They knew that particular voice that meant it was time to get up and go. And so as the shepherd walked, the sheep who knew that particular voice, like your mom's voice when you know it's time to get up and do what your mom said, the shepherd had a voice that the sheep would follow. And Jesus tells us that his sheep know the sound of his voice. We're going to learn today in the sermon how to hear the voice of Jesus. Because sometimes we get distracted by other voices. Like I would get distracted by television or maybe a video game. But my mom would remind me what voice I needed to be listening to. Jesus reminds us what voice we need to be listening to. Not to get distracted by the other voices around us. Voices that try to tell us that it's okay not to be thoughtful and kind. That it's okay to maybe tell a lie this one time. That it's okay maybe that you're not very kind to your brother, your sister. Right? These are things that other people, maybe even little things in our hearts, tell us that it's okay to do. But Jesus reminds us to listen to his voice and to know who we're supposed to be. To be his sheep. To let him be our shepherd. Okay? So will y'all pray with me that we can hear the voice of Jesus? All right, let's pray. Lord, sometimes we don't hear your voice as well as we should. We get distracted by all the sounds of the world. We get distracted by our own wants, the things that we think we need. But Lord, we confess that we need you. And we ask you to help us to hear your voice better so that we can be your people better. So that we can be your sheep. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Y'all can head back to your seats. Sometimes I feel like we should just leave after the children's sermon. Y'all ever feel that way? Okay. Will you stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel? The Gospel lesson comes to us from the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 11 through 18. Jesus speaking to his followers. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart here be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This, tomorrow, actually, is the 50th anniversary of the unification of the United Methodist Church. When the Methodist Church and the Evangelical United Brethren, which is primarily centered in the northeastern part of the country, and the central jurisdiction of the United Methodist Church, all united together to form the United Methodist Church in 1968. It was a season that was filled with anxiety, It was a season filled with uncertainty. There was anger. There was resentment. And there was hope. See, I was going through that list of things that united in 1968. It really didn't seem like that big a deal, did it? I mean, the Evangelical United Brethren. You ever run across any of those folks? No, not really. You might see one every now and then. We have some of their liturgy in the hymnal, some of it in our book of worship. It's pretty fine. It's not objectionable at all. Some of their articles of faith are right in line with ours. And so it was a pretty easy group to come in line with and to bring along. The one that gets you is the central jurisdiction. Y'all familiar with that story? 1930, the United Methodist Church came together, and the Methodist Episcopal Church and the Methodist Episcopal Church South united in the 1930s. Now, if you walk around long enough, you'll see some old plaques and certificates that will be signed identifying this church. Almost every church in our annual conference as part of the Methodist Episcopal Church South. Church split in 1844 over the issue of slavery, whether it was okay for Methodists to own slaves. The fellow who started the church, John Wesley, was an ardent advocate in favor of abolishing slavery, as were most of the early church leaders. But over time, folks became aware of how much power and status there was in the gentry of the South, and were willing to trade a moral stance for a powerful one, and gave in to the society of the day and split the church. They were willing to lay aside righteousness and holiness. They were willing to subjugate a whole people and to call it holy. Now, as a means of unification in the 1930s, believe it or not, by the 1930s, all of the racial dynamics and difficulties had not been healed. I don't know how many of y'all were around in the 30s, one or two. But it had not all gone away. And so when the church united, the people in the South were livid. Some of the people in the North, livid, would not in any way, shape, or form be involved in a church that would open its doors across those demographic boundaries. And so, in its infinite wisdom, the Methodist Church united the Methodist Episcopal Church and the Methodist Episcopal Church South and created what was called the Central Jurisdiction. And the Central Jurisdiction was where all of the African-American churches were. The people who were Methodist, who were African-American, were kept apart from the worship life of those who were not. This is not a new thing. It wasn't a new thing in the 30s. 1784... the very first conference of the Methodist Church in America, after the Revolution, after the Anglican Church has gone, the Methodists are here. 1784 in Baltimore at Christmas, a group of Methodist clergy met in order to organize this brand new group of people in the United States. It wasn't the United States then, it was still figuring the things out. But 1784, they met in Baltimore. And one of the folks there was a fellow named Richard Allen. And Richard Allen was African-American. And he was one of the organizers of the Methodist movement in America. Until some years later in Philadelphia, when he and his companions were denied communion at a Methodist church in Philadelphia. They were told that they needed to wait to come to the altar until the white people had come. The church split at that point. The African-American, or the American Methodist Episcopal Church was born, followed shortly after by the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church. Still parallel organizations today. This is to say that the church has had a difficult history with falling into line behind our shepherd. When the Uniting Conference in 1968 happened, there were churches in our annual conference that said they would not abide by this reality. There was a district superintendent in our annual conference named Torrance Maxey, who went to the Union Springs Methodist Church, and the leadership of that church physically picked him up and carried him out in order to retain what was. I'm here to tell you that division is not of God. Division of the body of Christ is heresy. Jesus says that there are other parts of his flock in other folds. He's going to get them too. We should be aware, as the body of Christ, that the voice of Jesus lands on ears that we can't imagine. The voice of Jesus enters the hearts of people that we ourselves may not be ready to hear. The voice of Jesus is not ours to own. The voice of Jesus is ours to hear. Now, how do we hear that voice? Now, I talked to the kids today a little bit, and they all said there was a moment when Mama's voice got traction. They all said that. And that's true for me too. There is a moment when the voice of Jesus gets traction. There is a moment when the voice of Jesus speaks to us clearly and resolutely, when the voice of Jesus penetrates us to our core. And it's at this moment. How much easier is it than for somebody to stand up and say, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus doesn't give him a laundry list of criteria that he needs to satisfy in order to inherit eternal life. He doesn't tell him you need to be from this part of the world, you need to be from this kind of family, you need to love these kind of people, you need to be this kind of person, you need to have this much money, you need to be this color, you need to be this gender. Jesus gives him no qualifications except this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else is secondary. Nothing else matters other than that. And if that's what you're ready to do, then step over this river into eternal life. Step into this new life, this new opportunity. It belongs to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else is fodder for arguments. Now, the people of God have been very, very committed to hashing out exactly what everything means. The Jewish scholars of the day wrote the Mishnah and the Talmud, volume after volume after volume of commentary on Scripture, what it all meant, how it all worked. And the way that the Talmud works is they would have like a section of Scripture, and then they would have an interpretation that was the majority interpretation at the time. And then all the way around it, next to it, they would have minority interpretations of Scripture. They would say, this is what we think it means. It might mean this. It possibly could mean this. What that type of study revealed was that despite our best work, despite our best effort, despite our most diligent unwinding of text and interpretation and context and all of those things, that I bet we're still going to get stuff wrong. We're still going to be wrong about stuff. That's why when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's enough. That's all it takes. We, as the body of Christ, fall victim to a lot of different voices pulling us in 1,000 different directions. And not all of them are helpful. So I encourage you, when you're in conversation with each other, when you're in conversation in our community, when you're in conversation in your family, when you're in conversation in here with God, take a moment and hear the voice of that shepherd. Before you begin a conversation with God about anything, before you begin a conversation with a family member about anything, before you begin a conversation with someone in the community, reset right here and right here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And then enter that conversation. Enter that conversation in humility, in gratitude, with all the grace and the mercy that God has poured out upon you in Christ Jesus. Because the conversations that we are about shouldn't be easy, shouldn't be trite, because every moment that we entertain the prospect of division in our congregation, division in our church, division in our community is a step back from one shepherd, one flock. We hear this call of the shepherd into one flock, into one community, into one body. And that takes a lot of faith. We've talked a lot the last few weeks about the right theological questions. I've talked about it in my Sunday school class. That's just a little plug if you're looking for something to do on Sundays before church starts and you want somewhere to drink your coffee. It's a great spot. But the theological question is why, not how. How is a scientific question? How is a process question? Why is the question we ask about what God is doing? Why is God doing that? Because God desires everyone to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior and to be drawn into this community, into this faith, into this relationship available only through Him. It's that simple. Why? Because God wants us all. God's will is that none should perish. God's will is for all of us to be a part of this flock together. It's why the voice of Jesus is so important for us to be able to hear. So what does the voice of Jesus tell us today? To love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And to love who? Your neighbor. As what? As yourself. What else do we need to do? What else do we need to do? Nothing. Say it with me. What else do we need to do? Nothing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else is secondary. I love you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. Somebody ought to write a song about that. The great theologian Karl Barth was asked one day, and if you want to read some Karl Barth, I've got extra that you can borrow. It's virtually, it is such powerful, thick, dense work that that you almost have to work through it like unwinding an immense ball of twine. It just takes forever, but it's so rewarding. Karl Barth, who could not write a sentence without writing three paragraphs, was asked one time, "What is the most important theological understanding that you have come to?" And you remember, this guy's an old German, 1960s era. He died in 1968, so he was alive in that period of World War I and World War II. He had been scarred deeply by the effects of war in his life. He had escaped with his life because he fled Germany during the war. And they asked him, "What is the most important theological understanding that you found?" And he said, "It's this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." That was the end. That's the most important thing that this man had found after 60 years of study. I'm advancing you right now through all of that. I'm going to free you. You don't have to read any Karl Barth. I won't make you. But just hear that. That the most important understanding that you can have is that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And I want you to look around. Remember, this is not rhetorical when I tell you to do this. Look around. You see those folks? Jesus loves them too. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think about the person who fills you with the most anger, fury, revulsion. Do you see their face? Jesus loves them too. Just as much as Jesus loves you. When we begin to live our lives beginning in that place, that Jesus loves me, Jesus loves them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we can come to that point, to that place, to that understanding, then maybe this flock can be gathered under the one voice of the Good Shepherd. That's my prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, our hymn is hard. The choir's already berated me for how hard the hymn is. But because I love them, I gave it to them in advance. I mean, they didn't come in like you guys are. Okay? They got to rehearse it. Y'all rehearsed it Wednesday, maybe a little bit. Yeah, and today. So they're old pros at it now. But just remember this: when I give you a hard hymn, when I give you one that's challenging you, it's not because I don't like you. It's because I believe in you. I have confidence in you. And that there's something here that is important for us to see, to know, and to sing. Will you stand as we sing our hymn number 559, Christ has made the sure foundation.